Today, we are going to continue one more message with a Christmas theme. Starting next week, we'll pick back up in our study on the book of Acts. So I hope you'll tune back in next week for that with us. The last week, we saw this surprising visit from the wise men, also known as the Magi, coming from the east. They were coming to worship Jesus at his birth. We also saw the surprising visit of the angel coming to Joseph in a dream, warning him that he needed to take Mary and Jesus and get out of town, but not just out of town, but they had to get out of the country. And they had to go to Egypt and traveled many, many miles to get there because Herod wanted to kill Jesus. And we saw also how God provided for that trip. He did it in a profound way because these unexpected, these uninvited guests, the wise men, the magi, they brought gifts with them, which no doubt supplied for their trip to be able to go to Egypt. And from this, we were reminded how God always supplies for us. He supplies for us when we walk in his will. There's never a moment where we have to fear or we have to worry because God will supply what you need to fulfill his will with your life, in your life. And so even though he may call you to go in an unexpected direction, he may call you to do something you had never anticipated that you might do, you can be assured that he's going to provide what you need for every step along the way. All you have to do is do what Mary and Joseph did. In the middle of the night, when God says, you've got to leave, and you've got to leave now, they got up and they went. And that's what we have to do. We have to move when God says move. We have to go when God says go. We have to speak when God says speak. And if we will trust him along the way, in those moments, when we're hearing from him, when we're seeing what he wants from us and for us, if we'll trust him and we'll obey, he will supply for our needs in the way. But the main theme that we discovered last week was the likeness as well as the difference between Jesus and Israel. And both of them were known as God's firstborn. Those were the incredible titles that they are first known by. We're also told that Israel came out of Egypt and Jesus came out of Egypt. Israel crossed the Jordan River. Jesus crossed the Jordan River. Israel walked in the wilderness, so did Jesus. Israel for 40 years, Jesus for 40 days. And both of these were to be an example for God to the world about what it meant or what it looked like to live a holy life and to live in a righteous relationship with God the Father. But the difference was Jesus was everything that Israel was intended to be but was not. Israel was defined by idolatries, adulteries, as well as rebellion. On the other hand, Jesus was characterized by faithfulness and obedience to the will of God and to the word of God. And today we pick up where we left off in Matthew chapter 2. Herod was antagonizing Jesus because he was afraid, he was concerned desperately about what Jesus' kingship was going to mean to him and his leadership. And the fact is that Jesus' life was always a life that was threatened by others. In Luke chapter 4, there was a mob that wanted to throw Jesus off of a cliff to kill him. In John chapter 8, there was another mob who picked up stones. They wanted to kill Jesus right there. And then we see when Jesus was finally arrested and he was tried, this was not something that happened very spontaneously. This was something that had been in the making for some time. It was premeditated. All of it was a scheme that had been planned. But today we're reminded that Jesus' life wasn't threatened just after or later down the road. Jesus' life was threatened from the very beginning at his actual birth. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 12, God spoke to the wise men in a dream after they had found Jesus to worship him. And he said, when you leave here, I don't want you to go back the way you came. I want you to go another way. As to say to them, I want you to go the long way. We don't usually like to take the long way, right? We want to go the short way. The short way would have been for them to go back through Jerusalem to get to where they were going. But God says, I want you to go another way. I do not want you to go back to Herod, because Herod wants to kill Jesus, and I don't want you to tell him where he can find Jesus. In verse 13, God spoke to Joseph in a dream, and he says, now is the time. You've got to take your wife and your son, Jesus, and you've got to leave. You've got to get out of town, get out of the country. Because if you stay here, Herod is going to find Jesus, and he's going to kill him. We also learned last week that this trip to Egypt wasn't just about saving Jesus' life. It wasn't about keeping Jesus alive in the moment. This was about the fulfillment of prophecy. In Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, God says there, out of Egypt I called my son. And today we see yet another, and we'll actually see a couple of prophecies that are fulfilled through the text today as we continue working through Matthew chapter 2. Beginning in verse number 18, as David read for us a moment ago, that Rachel was weeping in Ramah. Now Joseph was to take his family to Egypt, and he was not to bring his family back to Israel until he had been given the all clear. Because there were some terrible, terrible things that were happening in Israel at the time in which they were to get out of Egypt. Out of Israel and go to Egypt. In verse 16, Herod waited for the wise men to come back to him to tell him where he could go and find Jesus, but they did not come back. And when he realized they were not coming back, he got really, really mad. He thought that they had outsmarted him. Maybe even they were mocking him. And the Bible says he was exceedingly angry. He literally went into a fit of violent rage. That's what Herod did. That's who he was. That was his character. That was not out of the norm, actually, at all for Herod. He was a ruthless man, and he had a bitter hatred that burned inside of his heart. The first century historian Josephus, this is extra biblical now, but Josephus says of Herod that he had three of his own sons killed because he thought they were plotting against him. Josephus also said that Herod gave the order before he died that when he died, that a member of every family was to be killed so that there would really be people mourning across the land when he died, because he knew that nobody was going to mourn his death. Now that was a plan that was not followed through with. Those orders were not upheld, but it's what Herod wanted. Nonetheless, rage was filling Herod, and it caused a blindness to come over him such that he was not willing to stop for anything until he saw that Jesus was dead. And so he orders the massacre of every baby boy, not just in town, but in the surrounding area. Every boy that was 2 years of age and younger. Soldiers went door to door. No house, no family was spared of this. No doubt soldiers were restraining fathers as other soldiers went to the mothers and ripped their nursing babies out of their arms. It was vile. It was incredibly heinous. It was evil. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is talking about the end of time at his second coming. And he says, when that time has appeared, do not be deceived, because liars will rise up amongst you and there will be false teachers. They're going to try to get you to believe things that are not true. Today we would call that cultural Christianity. It's where the culture so influences the church rather than the church influencing culture. He says also there will be wars very prevalent around the world, nation against nation, even brothers against brothers. He said there will be pestilences, there will be famines, and there will be earthquakes in various places around the world. And Jesus says of all of these things, he says these will be just the beginning of sorrows when that time comes. But many people also refer to what's happening at Jesus' birth. They refer to this as the beginning of sorrows when Jesus came the first time into this world. And Matthew is giving to us a vivid picture of all of this because he wants his audience to know that from the very beginning of the Messiah's life, there was danger, there was treachery, there was rejection that resulted in the death of many, many others. There was unbelief, there was wickedness, and there was tragedy. And in Jeremiah 31, verse 15, we see the reference that Matthew made. It says, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they are no more. And as Matthew repeats this in Matthew 2, verse 18, I want to explain to you what this means, beginning with Rachel and then on to Ramah. Rachel was Jacob's wife. This is taking us back to the book of Genesis now. Rachel was married to Jacob. Jacob had other wives, but Rachel was the one that he loved most of all. And Rachel became the mother of Jacob's favorite son named Joseph. Those of you who know that story, you would remember that there were 12 sons and 11 brothers hated Joseph because they knew that he was Jacob's favorite son. And so they schemed against him and they sold him into slavery. And they went back and they lied to their mom and their dad and they said a wild beast has attacked young Joseph and killed him. Now Rachel and Jacob, they grieved over the thought of their son having been killed by a wild animal. But later they had another son together. And this son, even though Rachel died after childbirth or at childbirth, she still had enough in her to be able to name this newborn son. And she named him Benoni. Benoni meant son of my sorrows. Because Rachel was a woman that was filled with sorrows, still lamenting because of the death of what she thought was the death of her son, Jacob. Or Joseph, rather. But also that she had went through incredible pain that led to her death at giving birth to Benoni. Now Benoni, his name did not remain that because after Rachel died, Jacob actually changed his name to Benjamin. And it was that Joseph and Benjamin went on to lead very prominent tribes for the nation of Israel. And so therefore Rachel, because she's the mother of, now Rachel was not the mother of all of the tribes of Israel, but she was the mother to Joseph and Benjamin. And because Joseph and Benjamin had such prominence throughout the nation of Israel, as far as the tribes were concerned, it is said that Rachel is known as the mother of all of Israel. But what about Ramah? Ramah was a place that was just outside of Jerusalem, about 5 to 6 miles north of Jerusalem. And it was a border town between when Israel was divided into the northern and the southern kingdom. Ramah was the border town. It sort of separated. It lied right in the middle between the two. And it became a place of deportation. And it was where the children of Israel, they were deported either into Babylonian captivity or Assyrian captivity. And because of this, Jeremiah says that Rachel, being the mother figure, representing all the mothers of Israel, that she was weeping. She was dead by this point, but she was weeping at what was going on in Israel. Because of all the children that were being slaughtered and all the children of Israel that were being taken into captivity. And now Matthew brings this back up in verse 18 when he says Rachel was weeping. He's talking about Herod's slaughter of the children. And so this is a proverbial weeping of Rachel over the nation once again. But in Jeremiah 31, verse 16, right after he talks about Rachel weeping in verse 15, the very next verse, 16, he says, but dry up your tears. And he goes on to say, because there is hope for the future. You don't have to linger in this pain, sorrow, and suffering. And in Jeremiah chapter 33, he goes on to say that God will extend his branch to you. And this branch that he's going to extend to you, this is his son. He's talking about the Messiah at this point. And he says he's going to bring peace and he's going to heal and he's going to forgive. But he's also going to bring judgment on the earth. But he's not only bringing judgment on the earth, he's also going to bring mercy to the earth. And so God says basically through Jeremiah that help is on the way. Salvation is on the way. And the message of Matthew is also that help is on the way. Salvation is coming, and it's coming out of Egypt, and that his name is Jesus. Jesus is on the way. Verse 19, Herod, we're told of Herod's death. Josephus tells us more about Herod's death. He says that Herod died of ulcers in his gastrointestinal tract and that his internal organs were filled with maggots and that his body was in a constant state of convulsions that no doctor could stop. No doctor, he says, could ease Herod's pain, not even a little bit. Verse 20, Joseph gets the okay in a dream from God to go back to Israel. But something else is told to us here that's very interesting, because apparently there were other people that wanted Jesus dead already at this point too. Verse 20, he says, "Arise, take the young child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are now dead." It's widely believed that this is a reference to people who were loyalists to Herod, and that these people who were loyal to Herod had also died at the time that Joseph received the word, the command to go back into Israel. Because otherwise, these loyalists to Herod, even though Herod was dead, they would have still sought out to follow through with what Herod's desires were. But now, evidently, all of these people have died. In verse 21, Joseph, Mary, Jesus, they began their trek back into Israel. Verse 22 says that along the way, though, that Joseph heard that Archelaus was now, he had assumed the role that Herod had once had over Jerusalem and that surrounding area, the place of Judea. Judea was separated from the region of Galilee, but it was the area of Judea, Bethlehem, and Jerusalem, that area that Archelaus was now reigning over. And the Bible says that Joseph was afraid to go there. He didn't want to go there because Archelaus was actually one of Herod's sons. And he was treacherous. He was ruthless, just like his father. In fact, he had instigated the killing of some 3,000 Jewish people over a short span of time, which led the Jewish people to go to Rome and begin petitioning that they remove Archelaus from his seat. And eventually he was. It took a few years for that to happen, but there were enough bad complaints about Archelaus, and not just from the Jews, but there were enough complaints about him that finally Rome took him off of his seat. Interestingly enough, and eventually, a man by the name of Pontius Pilate took Archelaus's seat. But it was that when Mary, Joseph, and Jesus were leaving Egypt and they were coming back to Israel, that Archelaus was in charge at the time, and Joseph knew that their lives, namely Jesus, was still going to be in threat if they went back to that area. But God spoke to him again in a dream. I don't know if you're keeping track with this, but this is at least four times now that God has spoken to Joseph in a dream, four different occasions, but all through dreams. But the Lord came to him and said that there's no reason for you to fear, because I'm not sending you back to Judea. I'm sending you to the region of Galilee, where you will then make your home in the town or the city of Nazareth. In verse 23, Matthew says, "And he came and he dwelt in the city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene." Jesus would become the citizen of a town that was very obscure, a town that had no importance to anybody else in the entire region or the lands. Now, to this point, Jesus would have likely been known as Jesus of Bethlehem, because that's where he was born. And Bethlehem carried with it this overtone of majesty and royalty, because Bethlehem was known as the city of royalty because it was David, King David's city. Bethlehem, the city of David. But Jesus the Nazarene carries with it a different kind of overtone. It carries with it connotations of contentment and slander, because John 1:46 says that people thought that nothing good came out of Nazareth. And so we're to understand that this is part of the theme of Jesus living a life that was despised and rejected, as he was even a citizen of a very obscure town that was despised and rejected by the people of the communities as well around them. And this speaks to us about the inevitable conflicts that Jesus faced on a continuous basis throughout the course of his entire life. And that speaks to the conflicts that you and I will face as we follow Jesus, if in fact you do follow Jesus with your life. And the reactions to your faithfulness to Jesus, they're going to vary. And you'll see all the reactions that we saw as reactions to Jesus when he first was born and went on throughout his life. First of all, there'll be people that will ignore you. The ignoring came, first of all, with the chief priests, the Sadducees, the Pharisees. They had heard just what Herod had heard about the king being born. The wise men, when they came through Jerusalem and they stopped by the palace and they were speaking to Herod and they said, "Can you tell us where to find?" The chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all of them alike. They would have known this story as well. And you would think that if they believed it, they would have wanted to go and worship the king as well, but they didn't. They ignored it all. They chose not to. And then you'll have others that'll be drawn to you. And because they're drawn to you, they're going to want to worship the God that you worship because they hear what you say about this God. They see how he is transforming your life, and they're going to be drawn to that. Your witness, your influence is going to be great, and God will use that to his benefit and his glory, just like the Magi and the wise men. People are going to want to come and worship the God that you worship. But then there are some people, they're going to hate you. These will be the Herods and the Archelauses of the world. But Matthew is giving us the answer to the inevitable conflicts that we will face. The answer is Jesus. The answer will always be Jesus. Matthew is calling for Israel, and he's calling for all the people throughout the corridors of history, past history to come as well. To not be resentful, to not be indifferent, but rather to be faithful and to be obedient to Jesus. Because when we do, when we are obedient to Jesus, we clearly see the faithfulness of God. When we're faithful, when we're obedient to Jesus, we see the goodness and we see the mercy and we see the power of God at work. But not only that, we begin to see the plan of God unfolding for our lives. We begin to see the path forward. Verse 19 tells us that the most dangerous place for you to be is on the wrong side of God's plan. Do you get that from God's word? The most dangerous place for you to be. I hope this is the, if you don't take another thing from here today, that you take this with you. That the most dangerous place for you to be is on the wrong side of God's plan. Psalm chapter 2, verse 4. The Bible says, "The one who is enthroned in heaven," we're talking about God, "the one who is enthroned in heaven, he laughs and he scoffs at the Herods of this world." And I told you a moment ago about how Josephus said Herod died, how God removed him so God's plan could continue on. The most dangerous place in this world for you to be is on the wrong side of God's plan. In verse 22 and 23, though, we see too, Joseph was afraid to go back. But God revealed to him that there was no reason for him to fear. And that's the word for us today. There's no reason for us to fear when we are walking in obedience to God's plan. Because there is no barrier. Again, we see it with Herod. We see it with Archelaus. There is no barrier that will stand in the way of God's plan. And God promises to make your path straight. I want to leave you today with that actual promise. I want to take you back to Proverbs chapter 3. Normally there we would just focus on verses 5 and 6. Most people know that, and when I read it in just a moment, you're going to say, "Oh yes, I know that." But I'm going to read a few more verses before and after verses 5 and 6 in Proverbs chapter 3. Here it is, God's promise to make our path straight. Proverbs 3 verse 1. "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace, they will be added to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so you will find favor and high esteem in the sight of God as well as in the sight of man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh, and it will be strength to your bones. Will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, as we pray that you will move the mountains in our lives so that we can clearly see your paths of rightness for us to travel, and that we will be people of faith. And, oh God, that we'll be people of courage to walk in your paths. No longer afraid of others. No longer afraid of the things of this world or of this world. But, Father, living in your truth. Living in your mercy. And living with your favor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, as we sing our song of invitation now, the altar is open and I'm here to pray with you. If you feel the need to come and to pray about something to be forgiven of in your life, or if you feel the need to come and pray about a sense of direction, you don't feel like you have that path, you just don't see that path of God, but you want to ask him today to help you see it clearly, or to just pray for help about matters, about circumstances you may be facing or dealing with, or perhaps to join this church, you want to make it known, you want to come here and you want to serve here. You believe God is leading you to become a part of this fellowship and to grow with us in Christ. Or perhaps today your prayers would be on this altar that you would surrender your life to the will of God, that you would follow Jesus and that you would become a true Christian, letting God transform you and giving you new hope as he gives you new life, so that you will find him to be the answer to all of the inevitable conflicts that you will face. The altar is open. Would you stand as we sing? Our instrumentalists are going to play, and you're invited to move if God is so calling you. Be faithful, be obedient, courageous, and God will direct your paths.